Before we begin our Torah study, we want to pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav Vetzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Last week, we were talking about how life can be stormy. We looked at an example of a stormy season in Isaac's life, where all the people around him were blocking up the wells or trying to keep him from having access to the water that he needed. He was in a hostile environment, and he was surrounded by people who did not admire him. They envied him in a special way. They wanted what he had for themselves. They wanted him not to have what he had, and they wanted him not to prosper. However, he did prosper. He began to prosper, he continued to prosper, and he became very prosperous. This week, we read about a stormy season in Jacob's life. You know, Jacob has, I think he had a stormy season from the womb. He was born in a storm. You've heard about sibling rivalry. Well, he had it in the womb, fighting, you know, with his brother, conflict with his brother. And this week we read about problems he had with the family, especially his father-in-law. Jacob had taken the direction of his own father, Isaac, who said, go back to the land of our family and find a wife for you there. He took that instruction, his brother Esau did not. But Jacob went back to that land, and he discovered a woman who was a relative and fell in love with her immediately. And he served many years as a shepherd under his father-in-law. His wages were changed, you know how many times? 10 times. 10 times they were changed, not for the better. So he had problems with his family, he had problems with his father-in-law, he had problems thus at work, in the family business. You know, family businesses are great, but there's a problem with them. It's a family business. And so any conflict you have with the family outside of work comes into the work. Any conflict you have at work comes outside of the work to the family. Because he had those kinds of problems, he had problems with money. He had problems with his career. Do you get the picture? It was not a happy time for him. And yet, God was the one who was using Laban, his father-in-law, the problematic guy, to bless Jacob. How did Laban bless Jacob? He gave him his daughters, right? He gave him work. He also became the source of great provision for Jacob. Laban was what I describe as an unsavory character in many ways. And yet God used him in order to provide for Jacob. And you can read this week about some of the incredible ways that God brought provision to Jacob with the speckled lambs. You can read about that. It wasn't Laban's plan to provide for Jacob. You know that. So that teaches us a lesson. God can use people to bless us who don't intend to bless us. Isn't that good news? There can be people who want to take from us, not to give to us, but God can use them to give to us. And he can also change situations so that even though we have enough experience to think we know how this matter is going to end, he can change the outcome at the very end. That's what Jacob experienced. He had these many years of difficulty and financial challenge and stress and striving, but at the end, he came out a blessed man. And that goes really to the idea that God had expressed to him when Jacob was going out in the first place. God met with Jacob and he said, I am with you. Hinei anachi imach. And he said, I'm going to watch over you and I'm going to protect you wherever you go. Jacob was doing the going, and God said, I'm going to keep you company. I'm going to not only keep company with you by being alongside of you, I'm going to be a shield to you. God said to Abraham, I'm your shield. So he is out in front protecting us. He's also our rear guard. He's coming up behind and covering our back. We need both. Plus, he's standing right with us, and he's being present with us. And God makes a promise to Jacob. He says, "Behold, I'm with you. I'll keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, the promised land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you." God makes a commitment of companionship, a commitment to be with Jacob. And that helps, I think, us understand something, that God knows how to watch over all the times and all the seasons of our life and how to use different times and different seasons for his purposes. He knows when to send us out and when to bring us back in. He knows, like in the case of Isaac, who should never even leave. Abraham had to do some leaving. He had to leave the land of his fathers, his family, right? And he had to go to a land he didn't know. But Isaac had to stay put. He had to stay in the land that he was born into and where he was raised and not go back to the land where Abraham had come from. But Jacob, on the other hand, had to go back to that land, but it was for a season, in order to get his wife, in order to have his children, in order to receive some blessings and some provision, and then he came back to the land of promise. God knows how to watch over all of that, and God knows that there will be times in our lives that are stormy times. Jacob had a number of stormy times. How many of you can identify with that, that you've had storms in your life? How many of you feel like Jacob? I was born in a storm. God knows we have stormy seasons. We can even have a stormy life, but he wants us to get through the storm. He wants us not only to survive the storm, but thrive after the storm. And that's what two words I want you to say with me: survive and thrive. And thrive. You see, God does not want you just to make it through the storm. He wants you to thrive after the storm as well. He wants you to be able to have a good future even when you go through storms. According to Yeshua, we learn his teachings, we put them into practice, and that's how we survive the storm and we thrive after the storm. So learning about Yeshua's teachings is not enough. It's important, but it's not enough. It takes learning and doing, Yeshua says, in order to be well built. If you know how to build a house well, but you don't build it well, is it well built? No, your knowledge doesn't serve you until you put it into practice. You don't get the benefits of knowledge until you act on what you know. Yeshua says in order to be well built, we have to hear his word and put those words into practice so we can remain standing during the storm and after the storm. Now, this may seem like an aside, but to me it's deeply connected. We want to pray for the people in the Philippines who just went through this incredible typhoon. I think in Philippines, they're calling it Yolanda. Somewhere else, they're calling it Haiyan. And it's headed towards Vietnam. It may have weakened just a little bit, but I was reading this morning, and the reports are that this super typhoon has left at least 1,200 people dead, and they think thousands more. Cities have been leveled, and it's compared to the tsunami that happened some years ago in terms of devastation. One report from this morning said it's left a trail of unimaginable devastation, a massive storm, a Category 5 typhoon that didn't weaken when it made landfall. And the reports were that the winds were sustained at 195 miles an hour and they had gusts up to 235 miles an hour. The reports were that it is the strongest cyclone to hit land anywhere in recorded history. So with so much devastation, the expectation is as the rescue workers get to the places that were hardest hit that are now cut off from communication, they will discover many, many more who have died. And so we want to pray for the people of the Philippines as they're trying to recover. Every time there's a tragedy like this, it's an opportunity for people of goodwill and mercy to rise up and do something good for those in suffering. Let's pray for the people of the Philippines. Lord, we lift up the Philippine people, especially those who have just suffered great loss of loved ones and property. Lord, we lift up the whole nation to you and we pray for your mercy to be poured out upon them. We pray, Lord, that there would be a groundswell of support on their behalf, resources, food, protection, temporary shelters provided, help brought from everywhere around the globe, that we would show mercy and compassion to those in great need. And we lift up the people of Vietnam as they're facing the storm, as it's just hours away, and we pray for their protection too. We pray for resources. We pray for a safe place to evacuate to. We pray for those who live on the shores especially, that they would find a refuge in the storm. And Lord, we ask that you would send many whose hearts are moved to go and help, and that you would also bring your good news to those who are in mourning. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Last week, we talked about a different kind of storm that was brewing in our neighborhood, which I mentioned earlier this morning, and that's why I spoke about this call to action to write local officials to oppose the plan to locate an adult entertainment nightclub just around the corner on Bay Meadows Road. And Sandy and I each wrote the planning commission staff. I know some of you did. I thank you for that. And I also want to encourage you to take time on November 14th to go to the city hall and to the planning commission meeting and to be physically present at 1 o'clock in order to let your voice be heard and your position known that you do not want that adult entertainment complex or building at Bay Meadows Road. On Wednesday night, just a few of us gathered together at that former Burger King in order to pray. And even though it was just a handful of us, it was a powerful time. We were praying initially, I have to say, in the negative, you know, praying against this thing, against these plans. And I found that easier to do. I was saying, Lord, take all the money out of the pockets of these businessmen who have these evil plans, you know, strip them of their resources, stop this, and, you know, all of that. But I realized something, that I didn't have a positive view of what could happen and what was necessary. The best, this is terrible, but the best I could hope for is that things remain exactly as they are right now, that this boarded up former Burger King remain. So I found myself disappointed in me because I hadn't been proactive. I had not taken any effort in order to understand and to be concerned about that little part of our neighborhood where there are several boarded up buildings. Everything else is fine. But I just sort of counted those as casualties of the economic downturn. I'd shrug my shoulders. And after a while, even though I drive by them almost every day, I don't see them anymore. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's not out of sight, out of mind. It's in sight, out of mind. And so then I realized I'm out of my mind. I'm not paying attention to my own neighborhood. Now, it was interesting when there was some coverage about initial opposition to this in the Jacksonville newspaper on their website. There were quite a few people in this area who were saying, we don't want this kind of adult entertainment business in our neighborhood. Put it in somebody else's neighborhood. And they said, let Emerson, you know, have it. Let Phillips have it. At first I thought, yeah, put them over there. And then people from those neighborhoods wrote in and said, hold on, we're trying to seek the good of our neighborhood and get rid of these kinds of things in our neighborhood. Why are you wanting more to come our way? And then I sort of hung my, you know, I was ashamed that I had aligned myself with it. You know, like, I had not been proactive in praying for God's blessings on this part of the neighborhood. I can honestly say I had no expectation for anything better. But what was in front of us was something worse. And I knew what I was against. I was against, you know, this idea of the adult entertainment business. So I'm against that. But being against something isn't enough. What are we in favor of? And what good do we hope to see? And as we were praying Wednesday night, I found myself not even having clear imagination or hope for what could happen to these four businesses. And I just sort of was shrugging my shoulders. And then I had this thought, I was reluctant to say it. I thought, well, you know, there's a Dunkin' Donuts down the street in a shopping center, and they're doing a lot of freestanding buildings. So maybe we should pray that a Dunkin' Donuts will go here. But you can understand I had a mixed feeling about that. So I reluctantly prayed, well, if necessary, let a Dunkin' Donuts come here. But I wasn't thinking that really hit the nail on the head as to something good. I found myself more clearly against something and not so clearly for something. I did not have, even in imagination, a good idea of what could happen. I want to ask you to go over there to pray before the 14th, every one of you, to stop over there and to actually put your feet on that property. It's between the Wells Fargo and the India House restaurant. There's no sign there, but that's the location. And I ask you just to go over there and just to pray, and to pray at least in two ways. Don't only pray against, you can pray against this evil plan, but pray for something good and try to get it in your heart and your mind from the Lord. What is that something good that could be possible? Ask the Lord to give you something positive to pray for about that empty building. So as we were praying Wednesday night, I realized my main concern was because this was going to be in our neighborhood. If it had been in another neighborhood, I would not have been concerned. Can that resonate with you? Yes. Not in my backyard. That's one thing. Let it be in somebody else's backyard is implied. So I'd been relatively unconcerned for other neighborhoods, and that actually stirred me to embrace a wider field of vision because I wanted to be concerned for the well-being of a wider area. And the embarrassing part was this wider area is just around the corner. And I wasn't concerned enough for it. And I wasn't praying proactively for God to bless that area. And maybe you're in the same condition. Maybe it hasn't occurred to you that God has positioned us, each of us, in different places so that we can call down the blessings of God on those places. It's much easier to pray against things than it is to pray for things, because it's easier to know what you don't like than it is to know what God would want in a difficult situation. So I realized that I had not been feeding my spirit and feeding my mind in the right way. I was too narrow and I was too unconcerned about things. So recently I've been studying some scriptures that speak to the attitudes and the perspectives and the actions that are associated with a wider field of vision. And these scriptures are forcing me to check two things. One of them is my heart, and the other one is my behavior. I realize that all significant personal growth and change requires both the heart and the behavior. So I have to pay attention. What does my heart desire? And am I willing to change my behavior and do what is necessary? I think that's why Yeshua says that the well-built house combines these two things. By learning about, you can fill your heart and your mind. But it's only by putting into practice what you learn about that you actually complete the work. It takes both the heart and it takes the action. So the one who listens to Yeshua's teachings and puts them into practice, this is the one who's going to make it through the storms and is going to have a positive experience through the stormy seasons. So I've decided I'm going to feed myself with scriptures that teach me to have a view that's not just reactive to negatives. I was thinking about God's plan for Jacob, and how God told Jacob that he should take a wife not from the Canaanites, but he should take a wife from his family. He should go and get her, and then he should come back. And during the time of difficulty, for sure, Jacob could not have clearly understood what might happen later, even the future destiny, because when you're in the storm, there's only one thing you're hoping for, that you would survive the storm. But once you get through the storm, then you need to say, well, what's next? And survival is good. In fact, it's great. But it's not enough. We have to thrive afterwards. And so that connected me to another time in Israel's history, another stormy time, when Israel was exiled to Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah brought a word of direction and vision for the exiles that I think is useful for you and for me today. Those exiles could have given in to despair or into hopelessness or even nihilism, seeing a purposeless future that's only marked by loss and pain. But Jeremiah brought a different perspective to Israel, one that was filled with hope and one that he declared came directly from the Lord, and it was meant to touch both the attitudes of the heart and everyday behavior. So turn to Jeremiah 29. And we will look at verse 4 through 7, this clear prophetic word. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is interesting because God is identifying himself not as the God of Babylon, but as the God of Israel, but the God of Israel in Babylon. Now, here's the question. According to this, who carried Israel into exile? It was the Lord. You see, it wasn't the enemies of Israel. It was the protector of Israel. And this has happened on occasion in Israel's history. When Israel was sent down to Egypt, it was similar to this. It was God who had a plan that was filled with wisdom and beyond what any person could have imagined to keep Israel in Egypt for those 400 some years, and then to bring them out at just the right time safely to inhabit the promised land. Well, the Lord's saying, I was the one behind your exile. It was me. I haven't abandoned you, even though you've been unfaithful to me. I have a plan for you, and now I've moved you to Babylon, and I still have plans. Verse 5, build houses and settle down. I like that translation. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. All of you who are in favor of healthy eating, this is a scripture you can use. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. This is the local food movement. Hyperlocal, they call it. Verse 6, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. And then I like this, increase in number there, do not decrease. When we go through hard times, we often think of reduction and we think of loss and decrease. But God is saying to Israel, I'm behind this whole thing. you weren't following me, and so I've moved you. And now that you're in Babylon, it's another chance to follow me. Here's what I want you to do. Make a normal life for yourself. Live for the future. Live for the next generation. Keep going. You see, God made a promise to Abraham that there would be untold descendants from him. And God has a view that the generations of Israel will continue, but the generations of Israel and Babylon have to have that vision too and not give up. In the same way here in America, the Jews of America have to have a vision. We will continue, but what's our purpose? It's to discover God's purpose. And then to be a light to others who are looking for God's purposes on this earth. Increase in number. There. Don't decrease. Verse 7. And this really spoke to me in light of my failures in praying positively for our neighborhood. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So the message is really clear. Life goes on. Don't think it's over. Build a life. Build a future. Build houses. Plant gardens. Get married. Have children. Have grandchildren. Like many of you who have the joy of grandchildren, I like to say, having grandchildren is the very best thing I ever did. Increase. Don't decrease. But then there's this unusual word, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Don't give up. Don't think all the blessing has come to an end. Don't think it's been removed because we're in exile. God has a plan for Israel in exile. God is at work. And God says, I've carried you here to Babylon. That's interesting. Babylon was chosen by God. God wanted Babylon, believe it or not, to be blessed by the presence of the children of Israel. And in the same way, God wants our city, your city, to be blessed by your presence. The Lord says, I've carried you here. So for everyone who thinks that it's the politicians and the military and the powers that be that are behind everything, it's not true. God's at work. This word, you seek the peace and prosperity of the city, it's a strong word. I think seek means, first of all, to look for it. It may not be obvious. You have to seek. It takes continued effort. It takes continued action. And you have to lift up your eyes to see things differently. When I was praying over at that abandoned Burger King, you know, that empty boarded up Burger King, I didn't have a clear vision of the prosperity for that place. I knew what I was against, but here's the terrible thing. If I only prayed according to that, nothing would change about the boarded up building. It would stay boarded up because being boarded up was okay for me. I didn't have a clear vision. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Look for it. Lift up your eyes to see things differently. This week, in the Torah portion, there's a moment where God speaks to Jacob and says, lift up your eyes. And when he does, he sees things differently. And after that, there's that transformation of the flock that results in his blessing. There's a moment when Yeshua says something like that to his disciples. He says, you say 4 more months and then the harvest. I say, lift your eyes up and look to the fields. They're already ripe to the harvest now. Many times we're just looking too close. We're not looking at the right thing. We're looking at our iPads. We're looking at our televisions. We're looking at cable TV. We're looking at the news. We're looking at this and that in order to get a perspective on life. We're looking at the things that are right around us, and our field of vision is wrong. We're not looking to that place that God is calling us to see. Because of that, we see nothing except the negative around us. And I think we have to change our field of vision. We have to look in different places. We have to notice what God's already noticed that we haven't noticed. How could disciples who are walking with Yeshua be going through the same physical places and they can't see what he sees? You know why? Because they're not looking at what he's looking at. They're looking at themselves, their circumstances, their situation. They're not seeing what he sees. Look for it. Keep looking for it. Search for it. Dig in. There's another aspect to seeking the peace and the prosperity of the city. Work for it. Put into action that motivation. It's one thing to say, oh, I want my city to be blessed. It's another thing to do something about it. Not to be too hard on us, but not many even bothered to write. Too much work. I know. Writing an email is just exhausting. When you're in a situation and you're called to take some action, you don't know what to do, just ask somebody else who's already done it. You know, can you send me your letter and I can modify it or put my name on it? Do you know that counts? You say, well, I don't even know where City Hall is. Well, there's somebody who does. Go with them. Well, I've never gone by myself. Don't go by yourself. Go with somebody. You see, there is this great temptation that says, it doesn't matter if I do anything. That's what Israel was facing in Babylon. Now I'm in Babylon. Nothing matters. That's nihilism. It's viewing the future as purposeless. There's nothing driving any of this. Work for it. Do something. There is a temptation that says it doesn't matter if I do anything. So, you know City Hall, they're not going to read those emails. It doesn't matter if I send one. You know those politicians, they only do what they want to do. They're probably taking bribes. You know, you hear people saying that. They're all corrupt. That's an excuse for not doing anything. And when you do nothing, then you're not fulfilling this mandate to seek the peace and the well-being of the city, the prosperity of the city that you have been called to, that you live in. Work for it. And then there's another step about seeking the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray for it. Pray to the Lord for the city. He says, pray to the Lord for the city. Why do you think that God has to be that concrete and that explicit? I think it's because we need that kind of direction. There are believers who would think, oh, there's no sense in praying for a corrupt city because it's corrupt. And God's saying, are you kidding? Pray for the peace and the prosperity of the city. I constantly am meeting believers in America who have already given up on America. I can go on and on about that. I don't want to do that right now. I do want to say one thing. America is not Israel. Israel has a covenant with God that's different than America. America is a good constitutional democracy. We need to protect that. America is a good constitutional democracy. We need to protect that. Israel doesn't yet have a constitution, but it is a democracy. But God has a special covenant with Israel that is meant to bless all the nations of the world. America doesn't have that same covenant. We are not the equal in God's eyes of Israel in terms of world history and significance. And so it's not right to elevate America up to that level, but it is right to take care of America. And to pray for America and to work for the good of America and to localize it, to work for the good of our cities, of our neighborhoods. God has a plan for good. If God had a plan for Babylon, certainly he has a plan for us here. We need to become aware of those plans. How do you become aware of God's plans? You seek God. You have fellowship with him and you say, God, what do you want to do? Wednesday night we're praying, and the best I can do is, Lord, I don't have any idea what you want to happen in this place on a positive basis. And so I just have to ask you, would you begin to show me that? Would you begin to open up my heart and my mind to see this part of the neighborhood in a different way so that I can get it into my heart, I can get it into my mind, and I can become a servant of God? Unless I can see what he's trying to show me, I can't act on what he's calling me to do. So I have to say, Hineni, Lord, I'm here to carry out assignments. I'm here to do good. There are times when God will call us to take some actions, and when we take action, all sorts of things come into play. Steve and Tracy Abush have been experienced that, haven't you? Steve and Tracy are good friends of ours, and God called them here, and they've moved here. They first connected with us through podcasts and through Messiah Conference, and they've been in process since 2008. And then they got to this place where they realized we need to make a full move to this area, and so they put their house up for sale in Pennsylvania, and it sold incredibly fast. And the lot next to it sold just as quickly once they made that decision. And then they bought a new house, and now they're in the process of moving right here. Tracy's parents are here for a month to help them with the move and to get settled. You see, they heard a word from the Lord, a call from God to go out. It's a big deal when you hear that. But the big deal is not in the hearing, it's in the doing. And once you do it, blessings follow in the action. This goes back to Yeshua's word. The one who hears but doesn't do, this is a foolish person. It's like someone who builds on sand, their house will not survive the storm. The one who hears and puts into action what they hear, this is like a wise builder who builds a well-built house that will stand after the storm, through the storm, and after the storm. It's in the doing of the word that you experience all the blessings of the word. Imagine this teenager says, I want to become a doctor. And they spend the next 50 years dreaming about becoming a doctor, never putting anything into action. That person will have an empty life with unfulfilled dreams. Now think about the doctors in the room. Will Nils, how old were you when you thought about being a doctor? First time. About 20. Patrick, 21. Young people. But they got it in their minds, they got it in their hearts, I want to be a doctor, and then they took action. Did you have to go to school for this? Or did you just have to claim it? I claim I'm a doctor. That's a quack, not a doctor. It's not a matter of claiming in that way, it's laying hold of the vision to put it into practice. You see the difference? Now, I'm using an analogy because it's so clear when we talk about something that's maybe not part of your everyday life. But if it's part of somebody else's, they know what it took. It's not enough to say, I want. I mean, that's part. You've got to get it into your heart. But the question is, will you do what's necessary in order to fulfill that? This is the word that God gave Jeremiah. It's the word Yeshua gave to all of us. You've got to hear and you've got to do. You've got to get a vision. Yeshua says, the wise one is the one who hears my words and puts them into practice. So that tells us something. We need to learn what Yeshua has to say about every area of our lives. We have to discover his teachings. We have to learn about his instructions, especially the things that we have neglected or that we are weak in, or those things that we know about, but we haven't put into practice. Oh, the other day I had a terrible experience at the gym. Let me tell you this. It was terrible. I told a few of you about this. So I was at the gym, and there was this young college-age kid, and I thought, I barely recognize him. He looks so different. And Sergey, my trainer, says, he lost 70 pounds. And I remember when, you know, he was a chubby teenager. And I said, what happened? So Sergey looks at me, tough guy that he is, and he says, well, he comes consistently. And he says, if he can't make an appointment, he reschedules the next day. And he says, and he's eating right. So he said this at the beginning of the session. It was a miserable session for me. The whole time I was like arguing in my mind with him. I wanted another plan, but that's really the plan, and I know it. There are certain basic things that are required. Yeshua understands that. What's the basic plan? You've got to be aware of his teachings. You've got to do his teachings. But I want to prosper another way. Sorry. But I know all about theology. Sorry, that's not enough. What's necessary? To learn about what you need to do in your life and to do it. To hear from God about direction for your life. And there are so many ways you can hear. This is not the time to talk about it, but the main thing is to seek to hear by spending time with the Lord, by spending time in his word, and by doing what he does reveal to you so that he can build upon that, because he will build upon your obedience. But he won't build upon your disobedience. So Steve and Tracy are discovering this. When you go out, it's a big deal, and you start seeing the blessings of God in all new ways. You see the power of God at work, and you see that you are subject to God's authority and not to just the ways of the world. Things can happen more quickly and even better than should be expected. One of the reasons I talk about giving the tithe is because I know that's a key to prosperity, but it's not the only key. There's this other key that Jeremiah talks about, seek the good and the prosperity of the city that I brought you to, because in its prosperity, you will prosper. Every businessman, every professional, everyone who has a job should know this, that if you are in an area that's prospering, it will be good for you. And if you are in an area of decline, it will have an impact on you. Some more than others, of course. Some of you could say, well, I've made it through this economic downturn without a scratch. Good. But it doesn't mean that you haven't been touched by the impact of this, because the people around you who you care for have been touched, and because other prosperity and other blessings have been limited in certain ways because of what happens in the city. Seek the good of the city. Seek the prosperity of the city. That's part of God's business plan for you. Tithing is one thing. Being generous is very important. Being obedient is very important. Being good stewards is important. But seeking the good and the prosperity of the city, this is equally important too. It's not a matter of trying to rank them, do this one and then neglect the others because they're not so important. It's a matter of saying all these things that contribute to prosperity and peace and well-being, those are the things we want to do. Why? Yeshua said, if you hear my words and you put them into practice. So we want to hear the full scope and measure of his teaching on any subject. Do you get that part? The full scope, not just the part you like, but the part you don't like. Come consistently. Eat right. Apply that in the spirit. Okay, here's the spiritual application. Come consistently. Eat right. Eat right in the spirit. Eat God's word. Take into yourself the word of God. Let that feed you. I don't have time, people say. Oh, yes, you do. Sleep less. All of us who are older know that's possible, right? Sleep less. Don't watch television. Ouch. Don't read the sports section first thing in the morning. Double ouch. Turn off the game once you know the outcome. Sorry, Jags. Oh, we want to change. No, you can always carve out time. The key is you allocate time and space for the important things and you do those first. And then you allow the less important things to have what's left over. That's the key to managing important things in our lives. Well, I'm bringing this forward to you because I believe that we are we're at the edge of a whole new season, individually and as a congregation. Changes in your life, in my life, are meant to be leading us into something good. And there's great opportunity for us, and we've got to embrace what God wants us to do. And so it's important to get a clear vision. What do you want to see happen? And understand that your heart's got to buy into it, and then your actions have to be consistent with it. How many of you have ever tried to wake up the following morning being lighter? Am I the only one? Oh, come on. I've prayed. You're like, let me wake up and don't let those calories I consumed today count against me. I'll close with these last words of wisdom from Sergey, the trainer. This week, second time this week, he looked at me and he said, God forgives you, your body doesn't. Oh, why does he talk like that? I also feel that I need to challenge you who face the temptation of thinking that what you do doesn't make any difference. All of you who did not write the government, you not only faced the temptation, you gave into it. You may not have even recognized that you were tempted to think it doesn't matter because you may have just tuned it out and thought it doesn't matter. And so it never even got to the point of thinking clearly. You just filtered it out and said, this isn't for me because what I do doesn't matter. And so if you're one of those people, I'm speaking to you. I want you to understand something. From God's perspective, you do matter and what you do matters. And you personally can make a difference. You can contribute to something simply by standing up with others. One of the whole ideas of a community, one of the whole ideas of a congregation is that when we act together, we can do much more than the sum of the parts and much more than what any one of us could do by ourselves. When we stand shoulder to shoulder, we can accomplish a great deal more. When we have joys and victories, it multiplies because we all can rejoice together. When we have burdens and sorrows, it's decreased because we carry the weight of it together. This is the way that God wants us to work. It's why he places the solitary in families. It's why he said it's not good for man to be alone. He made someone for us who is like us, who can become the helper of God to us and complete in us what's missing. It's why he's given marriage, and it's why in Jeremiah, that fundamental word, get married. Get married. Not that every single human being needs to be married. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that for the sake of God's greater plans for society and for humanity, marriage, family, children, grandchildren, houses, gardens, jobs, etc., are all very important. and we need to embrace it and not think there's something super spiritual that's going to change that. That is the reality, and we need to give ourselves to it. So I want to pray for you. If you gave into the temptation that you don't matter and your actions don't matter, then I just want to pray right now. Lord, there are times when we think we're insignificant. And there are times when we think we're too busy with other things and we don't take notice of what you're calling us to do and how we can add our own effort into the cause, whatever it may be. And I pray that we wouldn't give into that we would learn to lift up our eyes and to see from your perspective, to take notice of what you're seeing, to give time for that, to give space in our lives for that so that you can work with that time and space. Lord, we want to be willing to allocate time to serve you. We want to be willing to allocate space in our busy lives where you give us input and direction. You sustain us, that we would learn what strength is that comes from the Lord and how to be powerful, not in our own might, but in your might. And Lord, we also want to see the blessings that come, the fruit that comes. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you would activate us in all new ways and you would teach us how to be strong in you, how to say, Hineni, here I am, send me, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please stand up. If you're alone, please move so that you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.